I thought that was the fastest way I could recap. So, okay. We're talking about percentage giver. We're talking, you know what we're talking about, what can you do? And we're talking about one of the things that you can do is be a percentage giver. And so last time, what we talked about is being giving for prevention and giving for crisis. Most people want to give for crisis. They want to give when something's necessary, and they have to give into something because something's going on bad. Prevention giving is what we should do at church so that we prevent things from happening. If you've got children, wouldn't you far rather do something that would prevent them from getting into a crisis than having to intervene into the crisis after the crisis has begun? And so this is what we talked about kind of last week. I want to follow this up. I struggled as to which way to go with this week, but I wanted to spend one more week just talking about this, and I want to do it a little differently than we've done it before. You see, giving is more than money. I want to try to project this to us today. Initially, it's partnershiping with God, with Jesus Christ for the kingdom. It's partnering up with Him to do something eternal. But it's even more than that. You see, it's also relational. Giving in your life will increase the relationship with God in a way that nothing else will. And I'm hoping I can kind of bring that to us today. And also, you've heard me say it, and you've heard others say it as well, but giving is worship. You know, let's worship the Lord with our giving. And it is. I want to say it in a different way, though, and I think will help you because it helps me when I think of it this way. Giving is a spiritual experience. Now, what I mean by that, praise is a spiritual experience. You just had a spiritual experience, didn't you? Wasn't that good? And Faith, where is Faith? Where'd she go? She's not in here. She went out. All right, I'll talk to her later. But man, I'm telling you, I just don't like to hear her sing now. I like to watch her sing. You know? She's ministering now. You know, I mean, this, whoa, okay. Let's just have an experience here. And so praise is a spiritual experience. We're encountering God, right? In the dimension of the spirit. Prayer isn't just talking. You're communicating with God, right? That's a spiritual experience. You're having a relationship with the Father. And also, you know, like giving is an experience. Reading your word is a spiritual experience. You're not just reading a book. You're reading about God. You're learning about Him. And as you're reading that book, that Bible, as you're reading His word, what's going to happen is you're going to start looking into your own heart. And you're having a spiritual experience. So giving is a spiritual experience. It's not just about money. And this is what I'm really wanting to attempt to communicate to us today. So what I wanted to do, and I felt like the best way I could do what I wanted to do, was take you with us in a rocket ship trip through the journey that Judy and I have gone on since 1978 in our journey with God, in our giving journey. And it's been a fascinating thing. And you will agree with this because one of the first things that God always does when we come to the kingdom of God is He starts messing around with our finances. Have you noticed that? It's one of the first thing that starts happening. It's interesting to me. Who does He think He is? You know, just messing with our finances. He thinks He's God or something, right? And that's one of the first things that He always does. And it's universal. And the main thing that Jesus talked about in his teachings was the kingdom of God. You know what the second thing, the main thing that He talked about was finances, was money, was giving. And, you know, you don't put that together until you really ponder it. Why is that? Why is it universal that He deals with all of us concerning it? Why is it that those two things are so a part of what He taught and what He teaches us? Well, I think it's interesting when we look at it because, see, when you look at your giving, when you look at your finances, it shows you your heart. When you look at your finances, it shows you where your heart is. And then when you look at your finances, it shows you who you serve. It shows you who your master truly is. I want to show you this in the scriptures. It's in Matthew chapter 6, and Jesus is talking here, and it's verse 21. This is the Sermon on the Mount. And He's in context here. This verse and the next one I'm going to read as well. It's all in the same context. In 6:21, He says, "For where your treasure is," what? There your heart is. In other words, if you want to find your heart, follow your treasure. And then, and He says, and in verse 24, in the same context, just a couple of verses down, He says, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will devote to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So what Jesus is saying here is, if you really want to find out where your heart is, if you want to find your heart, and if you really want to find out your master, who you're serving, then look at your bank statements. Your checkbook or your auto drafts, whatever, however that you do it. But if you'll sit down with that thing, you'll trace it, and there your heart's going to show up. Because that's where your treasure, that's where your money is going. And then he tells us, if you really want to know who you're serving and who your master is, check it out. Find out where your money's going. I want to make that as clear as I possibly can to us. You see, if I can't give to God the way I want to give to God, the way he wants me to give into the kingdom of God for something eternal, partnership and a relationship with him, and because I've got to serve Visa, or I've got to serve MasterCard, or I've got to serve American Express, then there is my master. If I can't give the way I want to give and serve God the way I want to serve him with my giving, because I owe a financial institute and it's commanding me to give it to it first, then there is my master. Also, you know, sometimes we have the money, we just don't want to give it. We're greedy, and greed becomes our master. Perhaps fear of giving. And then that becomes the master. And this is what I'm really wanting to kind of talk about and deal through today and take you through the journey that we've been through on all of these issues. You see, and this is a universal kind of a thing as you're going through this this thing with God. It's been all through time. You'd think we'd get it down right. You know, you'd think after all these years of knowing this that we'd get it right. But Solomon, writing about this 3,000 years ago, talks about the same thing that we're talking about right here. But I saw something very unique that I wanted to share with you. So let's look at this in Proverbs chapter 22. And verse 6, I want you to read this. Now, train up a child in the way he should go. That's a very familiar scripture, right? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. We've heard that, but look at this next verse. Look at this, what's back to back here, how God put this together. This next verse is, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Isn't that interesting? Do you think that's just a coincidence that God put those back to back like that? I don't think so. I think one of the main things that we should train our children up in is finances, is money matters, is in their giving. That one lesson will determine who their master will be. That one lesson will determine who they serve throughout life. We taught our children to give. I would ask them, did you pay tithes? We thought it was that important to them. Now, what am I trying to say here? You're serving. If you're not serving God, then you're serving money, is what Jesus said. And what I'm wanting to make the point here is this, is that when God's dealing with your money, or with his money that he's given to you to manage, if he's dealing with your finances and he's dealing with your giving, he's really not dealing with money. He's dealing with your heart. He's training you up. He wants to help us so that we won't be serving money. Now, the first thing that God began to deal with us on concerning our giving was, you know how everybody is when you first come into the kingdom of God. When the offering comes by, you'll get a couple of dollars and you'll fold it up so nobody can see how little you're giving, and you'll drop it in. And so the Lord began to prompt me concerning this. He began to prompt me to go beyond a few dollars. And what I was beginning to feel was $20. Now, it doesn't sound like much, but this was in 1978, and $20 wasn't exactly the same as $20 is now. It was probably about $40 then, you know. But it didn't matter if it was 10. We didn't have it. We worked. She worked. I worked. She made good money. I made excellent money. But there was no $20 left over. I mean, at the end of the week, it was gone. I know some of you relate to that. And this is where I was. So $20 was a wall, a fear wall. And when we put up a fear wall, what we're doing here is protecting ourselves from whatever's trying to come, right? That's what a wall really does. And so we threw up this fear wall. And what it was doing was blocking God from coming in. And I had to get this thing down. So let me tell you first some things I've learned about fear, specifically in giving, but this fear period. The way you overcome any fear is by another fear, a superior fear. Let me say it this way. The way you overcome the fear of going to a dentist is by the fear of losing your teeth. Right? Or the fear that you're going to, or the pain that you're going to fear, you fear is coming if you don't do something about that tooth. And so there's that fear. The fear that stops us from going on education or expanding ourselves, like going on to learn something new so we can have a better life and have more income. The way we overcome the fear of doing that is by the fear of failure, by the fear of not being successful. The way people will overcome their fear of coming to Jesus Christ is by the fear of hell. That's a good fear. I don't want to go to hell. And so that one fear is over. So the way you overcome fear of giving or fear in anything is by a superior fear. So what does the scriptures tell us about this? Because if anybody tells you that they don't have fear, and I know perfect love casts out fear. I know all of that. God didn't give us a spirit of fear. I know all of that. But if you're a wise person, you'll understand what I'm saying with this particular verse. Because wisdom comes by fearing God. So let's take a look at this. Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord, what? Is the beginning of wisdom. A smart person, a person who has a relationship with the Lord, is not that you don't have fear. It's that you prioritize your fear. And you figure out who it really is that you should fear. And to break through that, I had to fear God. And what I want to say is when I'm saying I fear God, it wasn't that I was afraid God would whack me. I mean, he could whack me anytime he wanted to. I mean, that was, you know, there was a lot of opportunities that he could have whacked me. That's not my fear. My fear is that I'll wall him out. My fear is that I'll keep him out of coming into my life. I so desperately wanted then and want now God to be in my life. I wanted him to be in my family's life. I wanted him to be in my finances. I didn't want him left out of anything. And so I learned that. And it came by promptings. Promptings. You feel the Lord prompting you. Let me tell you what I'm talking about here. When you're prompted by God, it's in your conscience area. You know, it's the right and wrong. You know it's right. And you know you should do it, but you don't want to do it. And so there's this little struggle going on inside, and it's very uncomfortable. It's very uncomfortable when you're struggling like this. But in concerning the $20, concerning the $20, as uncomfortable as it was to come up with $20, it was more uncomfortable to not come up with $20. It was more uncomfortable not to do what I felt God prompted me to do than to do it. And so we did it. And that wall came down. And God was able now to take me further on into our journey that he was taking us on in our giving. And the next area, you know, that you go on in this giving journey is the percentage giving, you know. It's called a tithe in the scriptures, but it's a percentage. It's an ancient term that's used for mathematical things. It's 10%. And so I wanted to become a percentage giver. But again, we wasn't there. We were maxed out. We had a house payment to car payments that we had to make, probably a boat payment we had to make. We were maxed out on our credit cards. We were up to our eyeballs in debt, trying to rear two children, put them through school, dress them nicely. You know all the things that you have. It wasn't there. I said, God, I can't do this. And so she and I discussed it, as you should do with if you're dealing with these things with your spouse as well. And I discussed it with her, and she had a fear, and I had fear. And her fear was basically that what I would do is I would pay the giving to the church, you know, but let the bills go, that I wouldn't pay the bills. And my fear was that if I paid the giving to the church, then I wouldn't have the money to pay the bills. But just as we did the $20, we did it. We began doing it, and it worked through. Now, we had to discipline ourselves. Sure, we did. And money just didn't fall out of heaven so we could do this. Was it miraculous? We had to discipline ourselves, but we did it. And what we began to do is we began to work our giving into our finances. In other words, you could say it this way. We budgeted it. We put it into our giving, into our lives. This is what we began doing. And then we found that it was better to do it another way. The best way to do it was do our finances around our giving. In other words, do it the first fruits. Give it to God first. Take care of that one first. And then everything else seemed to always happen and always move in our lives. And so the Lord was taking us on this journey. And again, as uncomfortable as it was to do it, it was more uncomfortable not to do it. And another wall, another fear wall came down again. And I was still moving on in this journey with God. And of course, another thing that we face as we're going down this journey is giving. You know, is the special giving, the special offerings that come up. And there were several. They were pretty small. You know, we'd $50, maybe $100. You know, we'd figure that out somehow. But there was one big one that we really wanted to participate in. And the church that I was going was kind of a progressive church. And this was early 80s. So when I tell you this, you know, don't you think I'm... it was early 80s. I was starting to say, don't you think I was old, but I wanted to... But it's early 80s. I love that, other than what could have... Anyway, so early 80s, here we are, and at this time is when satellite dishes just had come out. Satellites was a brand new thing then, you know. And these amazing teachers, Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin, Jerry Savelle, John Osteen, you know, these people who were really teaching and preaching the Word of God, we could get them on satellite. And so our church wanted to acquire one of these satellite dishes, you know, and all the equipment that went with it was several thousand dollars. So Judy and I talked about it, and we prayed about it. What do we want to do? What are we going to do? We wanted to give $500. Now, listen, that wasn't $500. I didn't have $500, period, much less to give. That was a lot of money. And we didn't have it, but we wanted to give it. Here's what we did. Now, I'll fix this as I say it. We decided that if we could go to the bank and borrow thousands of dollars for an automobile, why in the world wouldn't we go to the bank and borrow money so that we could finance the teaching of God? And we did. Now, I don't suggest anybody do that. I'm not telling anyone to ever do that. What I am telling you is the journey we went on. How God dealt with our heart, showed us our heart, and broke down the fears that we faced. I wanted you to know some of this stuff. So we think, you know, we got all this giving stuff under control now. You know, we're percentage givers. We give to offerings and things. And so we moved to Lafayette. And we were having a meeting here one night. And at that time, the sanctuary faced the other way. That was the platform was over there then. And I had a speaker come in. And this specific night, he felt to talk about giving. Well, I'm sitting on the front row. And he starts talking. And God starts prompting me again, you know, or poking me, kind of, you know. He starts dealing with me again about giving. And he's prompting me about giving a house. Our house. I never heard of such a thing. A house? And we had built this house with our own hands. It had gotten us out of debt. Our family had built it. Our children helped us. My friends came over and helped us build this house. It was a 2,000 square foot house. It was a nice house. It was brand new. And in 1988, when this happened, the house was appraised at $72,000. Today, that house is appraised around $200,000. So this is the amount of money that we were talking about here. And so God is proud of it. Now, you're talking about a wall of fear. I had a wall of fear. I was crying. I was shaking. Whatever you do when you have fear, I was doing it. I was about to pass out. In fact, Pastor Buren was here, and he said, "Deborah, you all right? I'm afraid you're going to pass out." I was fearful. This house represented something to us. It was a home that she designed and that we built. Our family built it. Our friends built it. This home was our security net, actually. If this didn't work, I had that house we could go back to. I mean, it was a security thing for us as well. And also, it was going to one day become our retirement. I mean, we had plans for this house. And God's asking me to, you know, give it. And there's a wall of fear here. And I'm looking at her and I said, okay, here's what I feel. And she didn't feel not to. And I don't know if you've ever written a check for any one thing, you know, close to $70,000, much less write it to a church. I have. I want you to understand, I'm not projecting this, and I don't want it to come across. See, here's why. Here's why. We believed in this. This was our lives. We had a front row seat of what God was doing in the lives of people. Not only in the lives of people, but in our lives as well, in our family's life. We believed in it. We loved our church. And I don't want to project this as though I was some man of great faith, you know. Because I wasn't. And I don't want to project it like she was this, you know, this little submissive woman who followed her husband around as he attempted to follow God. And it's probably more true for her than it was for me. But I was afraid. I've faced every fear you can imagine. But I would not block God out. I refused to build a wall of fear that would keep him out of my life. Every fear is overcome by a superior fear. And this is the way we went with it. And now I want to tell you some of the things that God did while this was going on in our lives as well. This was amazing. So we've got to regress now back to 1978, May the 7th, 1978. That's when we come into the kingdom of God, and I said, God, take me, do whatever you can with me. You know, good luck. Here I am. And we came into the kingdom of God and began serving God. Well, in a year or so into this, we were now percentage givers, and we were doing this, and we were giving to special offerings and those types of things, you know. And we felt we were doing pretty good, but there was no money. I felt like I was sowing. I felt like I was doing what God told me to do as far as giving, but we still didn't have any money. I was living this specific scripture that I'm about to show you. This was my life then. It's in Haggai chapter 1 and verse 6. It says, you have planted much, but you haven't harvested much. And that's how I felt. I felt like I was planting and planting and planting, but I wasn't harvesting much. And it goes on, you eat, but you never have enough. And I never did. It seemed like no matter what I had, I never had enough, never had enough money, never had enough of anything. You can drink, but you never have your fill. I was not fulfilled. As much money as we made, it was not fulfilled, and I didn't have money. We made money, but we didn't have money. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. Nothing really seemed to comfort me and keep me warm. And then he goes on, and he says this, you earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. The King James Version says a bag with holes in it. You ever feel like that? You make money, but you don't have any money. Where'd it go? I don't know. It's just, it was in my pocket, but it's gone now. Yeah, bag with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Oh, this ought to be good, I thought. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Not your giving. Don't. It's your ways, Delbert. It's not your giving. Your giving's okay. It's your ways that are messing things up. We were in debt. Up to our eyeballs. No money. At this particular time, I worked at a cotton mill factory, and I was the third shift overseer. I ran the mill from 12 midnight until 8 o'clock in the morning, graveyard shift. And what I would do is I would go in there every day, every night, and I would go in, and around 4 o'clock, I would lock the doors, I'd eat my lunch, take my break, and I'd go pray, and I'd go journal. And I loved to journal my prayers. And I kept one of the books that I did, and I would journal them, and I'd anoint them with oil and pray over them, and I'd sign them. And anyway, this is one of my journal books that I did. And this particular night, I felt to journal and pray and write down a plan to get out of debt. And I felt, you know, prompted of the Lord to do this. So this specific night, I did. I took time. I wrote it out. I was very, very detailed. I was to take it home, show it to Judy. She and I were to agree on it. We were to lay hands on it, anoint it with oil, and pray over this thing. So we would be out of debt. Within 2 years' time, and I think it was more like a year and a half, but within 2 years' time, not only were we totally out of debt, and I was in debt, not only were we totally out of debt, but we were living in a brand new home, 2,000 square foot home that we had built. Everything miraculously just began to fall into place because I began considering my ways. My giving was okay. That wasn't, God was doing his part. I was the one that was messing it up. So I had to consider my ways. And so again, this journey that we're on. So long after that, we move here to Lafayette. We began this ministry, you know. We're ministering and watching God move in the lives of people and those kinds of things. And we give the house. And we're living in a not-so-good house. I mean, we're living in a house. The roof leaked, and the plaster would fall out of the ceiling on our faces at night while we were sleeping. And water was dripping around the room. And this is where we had moved. We left this really nice house, and we were living in this. And we gave our house away. But not long after we did that, just a couple of months, we moved into a nicer house. We moved into a 2,600 square foot house. We moved into this nice two-story house. which today we own. We don't owe on this house. It was in this house. Our children came up. Our grandchildren have been there. Is this house, and today we are totally debt-free. And there's been miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. I can honestly say, Romans 13:8, I owe no man anything but to love him. It's been miraculous. We put our son through college. Our daughter didn't want to go to college, but she loved to dance. We helped her chase her dreams. We done what moms and dads do. We helped them purchase their cars. We've been good parents. We haven't really skimped on much of anything that we wanted. It was just miraculously God just blessing us. And I don't want to, I really don't want you to sound like that all of our lives are blessed like they are because of our giving. I don't think that's the total reason of it. In fact, I'm not sure that's the biggest reason at all. I think the biggest reason that God has blessed us so much in our lives is because we went with the promptings of God. It, as uncomfortable as they were, it was more uncomfortable not to do it. And we allowed God to minister with us and bless our lives. Now, I want you to know, I am not that smart. There's no way I could have come up with a way to bless us the way we have been blessed. I'm a smart guy, but I'm not that smart. And I have faced every fear anybody who's went through this journey with God has ever faced, and probably more. Here's why. We all walk and we all live by faith. Sure we do. But in the ministry, it's different. In the ministry, you're totally dependent on God for your shelter, for your food, for your insurance, for your income, for your transportation. Every element of our lives has been a walk with God for 27, 28 years now, something like that, since we began this ministry. It's been a walk by faith. We've done it. But here's what we can tell you is God is faithful. He was always faithful. And it wasn't always easy. I don't want to make it sound like it was always easy. And then when you begin to move into and go this journey with God and things don't really work out like you think they are, Pastor Delbert said it was easy. No, I'm not saying they were easy. It wasn't always easy. We had to discipline ourselves. We had to make ways to do things, and we tried to be intelligent. And I can't tell you, I don't know what God did with all the funds and monies that we've given over all the years. I can't tell you. I don't know. But I do know this. I don't know what God accomplished with that, but I know what He accomplished in me. It was a journey. It was a spiritual experience. I am in partnership with God. I'm doing something I know is eternal, and it has done something in my relationship with God that nothing else could have ever done. I know where my heart is. It's in the kingdom, and I know who my master is. Now, with that said, let's look at a few scriptures, okay? Now, last time, I left us off there in Malachi 3 and verse 8, and I'm not going to read all that again to you. What I want to do is just throw it up there and springboard from it and start looking at what I want to show you on this today. Malachi 3, 8, it says, "Well, a man robbed God, yet you robbed me. How do we rob you?" God says. "How do we rob you?" People say, "Yeah, we'll rob God." Well, watch now. In what? In tithes and offerings. Now, is tithes plural? Tithes is plural. Offerings is plural. Just as sure, certainly as there's more than one offering, there's more than one kind of tithe. And I know this freaks people out when you start bringing this stuff up. You know, they only make you do one across the street. You know, you're talking about three of them. Well, I'm going to explain it because it's really, really good when you understand it. And so what Malachi does here is he talks about the tithe that comes into the storehouse. That's the one that most people are familiar with. That's the one that happens right here. Now, I want to show you the other ones as fast as I can. So let's look at this in Deuteronomy 14, 22. Now, we read here another tithe. And I want to show you that it's another tithe. Galen, will you go down, I think, three slides below this one? "And thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after." Now look what he... "For oxen or for sheep or for wine." Now I know if you're religious, that's bothering you. "For wine or for strong drink or for whatsoever you desire." This tithe is for you, this percent. In God's percentage financial plan, He has His, He has a plan for you, and He has a plan for the crisis. And this is what I want to show you. Okay, now go back to the first slide again and that slide. I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to talk through it, because if I start reading it, we're going to stay here for a while. Okay, so he says, thou shalt surely tithe. Here it's singular. All the increase of thy seed, the field that bringeth forth year by year. And so this was a consistent, these were agricultural people for the most part. And so their income, and they bartered, and this is what they did. But it was more of a year by year income as they would harvest their fields. So year by year, put it back please. Year by year, and thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God. So this is something that God says you eat. This is for you. In the place which he shall choose to place his name there. I want to hopefully remember to come back and touch this in just a second. The tithe of the corn and of the wine and of thine oil and of the firstlings and of thy herds and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord. Isn't that interesting? See, God says, I want you to take this serious. He says, I want you to understand this is serious. I'm serious about this tithe. As serious as I am about the Malachi tithe and the one that comes into the storehouse, I am serious about this. If you can hear me say this, it's holy. It's a tithe. It's a percentage given that God wants us to give to ourselves. Here's why. He goes on. And fear the Lord thy God always. And if the way be too long for thee, so that thou art not able to carry it. Now let me explain. Okay, you take that one down. All right. What they did, what these people did, every three times a year, and at Easter time, and then 50 days later at Pentecost, and then in September the Tabernacles. They had three feasts, or actually three vacations. They went on three vacations a year. Big party in Jerusalem. And what he's saying here is that if it's too far to herd your flocks and your goats and your animals, if it's too far to carry the baskets of fruit and baskets of vegetables and jugs of wine and jugs of oil, and if it's too far to do it, just go ahead and change it and convert it to money. Go ahead. Instead of going to Jerusalem, maybe they get a better price at Jerusalem, but just go ahead and change it and convert it to money. Put that next slide up for me, please. Then shalt thou turn it into money and bind the money. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? Bind the money. Where? In your hand. Okay. Now I want to say something. See, if you don't, it's bind it. Put it in a, like, you know, tie it, wrap it around, tape it in, rope it in, tie that money in there. Because if you don't, you're going to waste it. It's going to get away from you. You're just like me. You take that money and you put it in your pocket, it's going to go out a hole, right? It's going to disappear. Where did it go? I don't know. So he says, you hang on to this. This is special money. Hang on to it. Bind it up in thine hand and shall go into the place which the Lord God shall choose. So then they go and they jump into the party. And watch this now. Next one. And thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, even oxen and those things that you desire. Next one, please. We talked about that one. And thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God. We do this before the Lord. The Lord wants to be involved in our lives. He wants us to enjoy life before him. And he says, and rejoice, not just you, but your whole family. Take your whole family on vacation three times a year. Enjoy life. He says, I want you to enjoy life. I don't want you to be mastered or a slave to money. I want you to be free from all of that. Wouldn't that be great if everybody did that? You made $500 a week and did this. You got $2,600. That's a pretty good vacation. You can enjoy yourself. And so this is the second one that the Bible definitely speaks about. It's totally different than the one that comes into the storehouse. This one comes to you. All right, then the third one, and I'll put it all together when we're done. Let's show you that. So this is verses 22 through 26 of Deuteronomy 14. Verse 27, he says, don't forget about the Levite. Don't forget about the ministry. Make sure that they're taken care of. And then he picks it up again here in verse 28. He says this, at the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithe. Singular, again. All right, at the end of 3 years. Now, this is a totally different tithe. And this is for crisis. And it doesn't come to the storehouse, and it doesn't come to you. It comes to the gate, at the bottom line there, which are within thy gates. This is where this one comes. Thou shalt increase in the same year. So what it is a one-third tithe. Every third year, they were to double up on their tithe. And it wasn't the same. Everybody doing it the same third year. I might do it this year, and then you might do it next year, and the next year you do it, and then it comes around my turn again. And so that there's always money for crisis given. And here he tells us who it's supposed to be for. For the Levite, for the, you know, the transit ministry that comes through. He has no part. And also he goes on for the stranger, the transient. He goes on the fatherless, which would be the orphan, the widow, single mom perhaps. You know, those kinds of things, which are in thy gates. Next slide. Shall come and shall eat and be satisfied. You get to minister to people that are having a tough time in crisis moments that need intervention in their life. That the Lord thy God may bless thee. Oh, you got to see this. There is a special, special blessing with this particular giving that's not attached to anything else. God will prevent. We talked about that in the Malachi time. But in this one, he says, I want to bless you. And he says that the Lord thy God specifically, God's going to make sure you get blessed. Now, what Jesus calls this in the New Testament is alms. Alms. In Matthew chapter 6 again, Matthew chapter 6, and verse 3, he's talking here about alms, and there's a whole lot more there than I'm showing right here. But when thou doest alms, now the King James Version says when you give to the poor. When you do your alms, or when you give to those that need in need, I think, something like that. Let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Now, what does that mean? Do it in secret, right? I mean, that's a pretty big secret. If my left hand doesn't know what my right hand's doing, that's a pretty big secret. And this is the point. Don't make it public and keep it private. Keep it very private. And he goes on here, do it. And thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself. Again, this specific blessing from God. God himself, Father himself, shall reward thee openly. There's a special giving. A special blessing that comes from this specific giving. Now, let me tell you how we roll out there with this. How we've done it for all these years. Is if and you will use $500 for simplicity. So 10%, being a percentage giver, 10% is $50. I write a check for $50. That's Galen's. All right. I write a check for $50. Well, mine's a little more than that. But I would write a check for $500. I would write a single check for, this is how we've done it, for $50. And that would go to the storehouse. I write it to Lifegate Church. It goes to the storehouse. It goes for preventive, giving. All right. And then I have a draft in our checking account that auto drafts out of our checking account into our savings account. And that would be for $50. Because right? That's the best way I can bind it up. You know, if I don't do that, it's gone. And so it's automatic. I don't get to mess with it. And it's there for my vacations. It's there for things I want to do. It's for whatever I want to do with it. It's to keep me from being a servant to the lender. And so this is what we do. And then I do a one-third tithe. Rather than doubling up on my tithe the third year, what I do is I take a third of a tithe, which is $50 is $16.67. I would write it for $17. And I would give that in a separate check for alms. I write it on the bottom, alms for one, tithe for the other. And we've done this for years. Now, what we did years ago in our church here is we see something like this. And so we developed a special account. We call it alms account. It's actually called the missions account at the bank because they wouldn't know what in the world I was talking about if I said alms. So it's called missions account. And over the years, I don't know how many. Don, how many people do you think? Just how many people have do you think? Don does it now. He's done it for the last couple of years. There's no telling how many people that we've been able to minister to because of this specific account. We've ministered to widows. We've ministered to orphans. We've ministered to transits. We've ministered to ministry. We've ministered to whatever you think of it. We've helped people with it. And those I know who do it are blessed. There is a special blessing attached to it. That's God's percentage giving. That's his financial plan for us. And I promise you, I am a witness that if you do it, God is in it. And it's a journey. As I said to start with, listen, giving is not money. It's not about money. It's about partnering with God. It's about doing something eternal in the kingdom of God for the lives of people. Giving is not about money. Giving is having a relationship with God. Our giving has opened up a relationship with God that nothing else could have ever opened up for us. Giving is special. Giving is a worship experience, a spiritual experience. It does something nothing else can honestly ever do. Now, with all of that said, I just want to read you this particular verse as we close, because this is sort of our testimony. This is the testimony that Judy and I have, and we bear witness to it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, each make up your own mind as to how much you should give. Don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. I have not wanted to do that at all. Don't give reluctantly and don't give response to pressure. And I want to say this because God loves us all, but God has a special affection for people who let Him into their finances, who lets them come in and have a relationship with Him. For God loves the person who gives cheerfully. King James says a cheerful giver. And watch. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. I'm telling you, it works. Let me pray for you, Father.